dictionary defines the word happy as a feeling or showing of pleasure or contentment. How would you define your happiness? What is it that makes you happy? Whenever I watch Alabama lose, I get extremely happy. But as children of God, that does not define happiness. The world has this kind of skewed idea of what happiness is. The world says, well, it's not wrong as long as I'm happy, and I'm sure that God wants me to be happy. Maybe you've heard this excuse before. Maybe it's an unscriptural relationship or marriage, or something that pertains to along the lines that perhaps isn't condoned by God, but at the same time, the world says I'm happy in what I'm doing, God sees that I'm happy, so therefore it's okay if I do it. So the question I want to pose for us this morning, and that I think deserves consideration, is, does God want us to be happy? Does God want you to be happy? I've heard many people say in the idea of what it means to live for Christ and to be converted to Christianity, there's no happiness in it. There's so many rules and regulations, and as you've heard me say many times before, Christianity is not a checklist religion. It's not that we come to church on Sunday to check the box for the week. It's not that we do things throughout the week to check the box to say we fulfilled our obligation as Christians. We do those things because God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus in John 14, 15 is expressing the idea of what it means to truly be happy in relation to how we love God and how we obey His commandments. So, does God want you to be happy? Yes, God wants you to be happy. In fact, He wants us to be happier than you can possibly imagine. But your definition of happiness and God's definition of happiness might be different. You're not serving God to complete a task of rules. God is not a taskmaster. God is not one that lords or rules over us in such a way as He's trying to strike fear in us to where it's a miserable way in which we're going to live and follow God. Because in that, we understand true happiness is based at Calvary, knowing that we have the hope of eternal salvation. But when you define happiness by the Bible's standards, the two words that come to mind that you read throughout the entire context of the Bible is joy and blessedness. Paul expressed this to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 4. He said, brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And the idea that we're joyful in rejoicing in what God has done for us should bring us this immeasurable amount of pleasure, happiness, to know that we're blessed beyond all measure, knowing what Jesus Christ was willing to sacrifice for us at Calvary. Yet oftentimes the misconception is, what do I get out of it? Well, you get eternity in heaven. John 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, right? So in that, we have this blessedness or joy knowing that there's something that's waiting for us. He wants us to have this unshakable happiness. This is the kind of happiness that goes far beyond the shallow or superficial happiness that the world wants you to have, because those pleasures are fleeting, are they not? Now, I joke and say that I like to watch Alabama lose, and that makes me very happy, and it puts a smile on my face, but next year I'm not going to remember that game. Perhaps next week I'm not going to remember that game. Those are fleeting moments of happiness. Those don't bring us that unshakable happiness that God is talking about. The happiness that God wants for you can be yours even in the midst of woes, of pain, and the woes that life brings us sometimes. You look at what James says concerning the diversity and the difficulties of life that we face. He said, my brethren, count it all joy. There's this happiness or this blessedness that we can take in knowing, and through the difficulties and trials of life, that we can find something to pull out of that, knowing that we are children of God. But that's not the way the world views it. So when you think about that, there's only really one way to be truly happy. And God knows the only chance you have at this kind of happiness is to be in fellowship with Him, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And when you understand this, the world thinks that happiness and joy and blessedness and all of these different things come in maybe the form of a lucrative career, maybe a college education, maybe marrying the right person, living in the right place, going to the right school. And all of those things bring a fleeting measure of happiness. And that's not to say we can't attain or desire those things. It's not to say we can't be successful in being joyful for the Lord. I'm not saying that. But sometimes people only place their happiness in the identity of what they're doing at the moment rather than their identity of being a Christian. And so when we focus on the superficial things, the worldly things, the things of which we only see and that we can hold right now, those might bring you pleasures for a season, as the Bible says, but they're fleeting and they will vanish. Think about Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes that was read for us a few moments ago. All of the things that Solomon, the son of David, thought he could acquire, all of the things that he thought he would experience as he was the prodigal going out and doing all of these things under the sun, if you look at what he writes concerning going into the concept of what I've learned through pain and sorrow and difficulty of what I thought was going to bring me happiness, brought me nothing but pain. And he sums it all up in Ecclesiastes 12 toward the latter part of the chapter. He says, and the whole conclusion of it is this, of everything that I've experienced in life, everything that I've done is to fear God and keep His commandments. The world says, why should I fear anyone who says they love me? I can tell you this, I love my mother, but I had a very respectful fear of my mother. I loved my father, but I had a very respectful fear of my father, and knowing they loved me and they were looking out for me, therefore I respected their authority. I didn't cower at it. I respected it because I knew they loved me. But when you look at what Solomon writes here in Ecclesiastes verse 1 beginning in 14, or chapter 1, 14, he says, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I've communed with my heart, saying, look, I've attained greatness and gained more wisdom than all who have gone before me in Jerusalem, and my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I've set my heart to know wisdom, and I know the madness and folly. I perceive that also is grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is grief, and for who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come, for I will test you with my mirth, therefore enjoy pleasures, but surely that was also vanity too. Solomon said, I can tell you everything in this life. I've probably experienced it, gained it, paid for it, bought it, used it, experienced it. And Solomon said, in all of those things, they brought me nothing but pain and sorrow. Solomon said, I've tested these things. I know. I put forth the effort to make sure to see if I can get pleasure out of this. In that, the whole desire, Solomon said, is that I know I've got to fear God and follow His commandments. Unfortunately, people chase things thinking they will bring them happiness. Maybe you've heard the expression, more money, more problems, right? Sometimes we think the more money we chase, the more money we make, the better life's going to be if I only had just a little bit more. When you think of the woman at the well, with the woman that was caught in adultery, as Jesus is approaching her, not to bash her about her past relationships or the things that she's done, what He's wanting her to understand, and all of the things that she's tried to attain through those relationships, she continues to thirst for the world because she's looking for the wrong fountain. Jesus said, your problem is that you're not trying to thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, you continue to thirst after the water of the world, you'll always be thirsty and looking for more. And we do that with what we try to attain in life, success, material things, whatever it is. But Jesus said, if you thirst and hunger after righteousness, that which I can provide, you're never ever going to thirst again. And so certainly God wants you to be happy. But the only way for us to truly be happy is to understand the only thing that lasts forever is fellowship with God. Think about what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 48 and verse 18. He said that our God is forever. That's what we find lasting comfort in, knowing that God is the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He's always going to be there. Have you ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul? Have you ever seen somebody at a funeral surrounded by all the things perhaps they're going to take with them? No, when they close that casket, it's empty. The story's told of a rich fellow who died. He said, I wanted to be buried with all of my money. He said, every ounce and every penny that I made, all of my millions of dollars, I want to be buried and I want it in my casket with me. His wife said, okay. So when all the family that knew his wishes walked up to the casket, they didn't see anything. They said, where's his money? She goes, oh, I put a check in his pocket. And understanding that, you're not going to take that money with you. There's no happiness in it. Though it's a necessity, God wants us to be good stewards of it. As Johnny was leading us just a few moments ago, of why we give, we prosper, because God has blessed us in all of those things. But do we desire that which we're chasing that's going to bring us comfort in knowing where our eternity is going to lie? And if it's not in having fellowship with God, then we're seeking the wrong things. If you look at the book of Habakkuk, it's interesting because Habakkuk is in essence sparring with God. He's confused. He's scratching his head. He doesn't understand that here's the nation of Israel going through these difficulties of life as he asks God the question, God, why are all these things befalling the nation of Israel? Why are they going through the hardships that they are? God says, I did it. And Habakkuk says, what do you mean that you did these things? These are pagans, the Chaldeans that you're sending into the land. All of these mercies, all of these injustices and these horrible things that are happening, God, you're not showing any mercy towards the nation of Israel. God said, I know exactly what I'm doing. God says, but because they disrespected me and they chase idols, they chase the wrong things, they put things before me that weren't important, they didn't want to have fellowship with me, God says the things that they chase are the things I'm going to use against them to teach them a lesson. And so as Habakkuk goes through this discourse with God, as you look through chapters 1 and 2, the woes and the prayers, he's pouring his heart out to God. As you come to the latter part of chapter 3, as the book is closing, it's interesting that Habakkuk finally learns this. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will join the God of my salvation, the Lord of my God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk again upon mine high places, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments I rejoice. So one thing Habakkuk understood through all of this discourse and through all of this struggling and trying to understand what God is doing, you know what Habakkuk said? Doesn't matter what befalls me. Doesn't matter what I have, and all of these things are fleeting and going to pass. Habakkuk says, I got to put my trust in God. And that's exactly what he did. And of course, there is only one alternative of having fellowship with God, and that's separation from God, Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah said he turned his back from them. He basically walked away and wanted no fellowship with them. We have to have fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, John expresses this idea in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 7. He said, the idea of walking in fellowship means loving God and following after His Son. John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with us and God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But John also gives a warning. If you choose to walk away and separate yourself from God, He will turn His back on you. Raise your hand if you want to be disowned by God. I don't think anybody wants that, right? But the things that we chase determine the content of our hearts. The things that we show our priority to determines who we truly love. And unfortunately, many times chase after the pleasures of this world, but Jesus speaks of blessedness. Jesus tells us where we could find that blessedness, that hope, and that joy. But sometimes this confuses the world because they don't understand what it means to be blessed in relation to being a Christian. And all of these things that Jesus is expressing here in the Sermon on the Mount, the way the world looks at this and says, why? Why would I do that? That's an absolutely miserable way to live. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are all of these individuals that have these qualities that the world says, there's no way I want what you're selling. But you've got to continue to read, right? In all of this, Jesus helps us seeing that being blessed is this state is not a matter of riches or a relationship status. It's about who we are as Christians. But it's the for in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, through the Beatitudes that Jesus is giving here that tells us why we're blessed. Now notice how we read the rest of it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what we're striving for concerning our happiness? Heaven, right? Isn't that for which we strive and why we're faithful to know this is what we're going to get out of it? Is because we know we have an eternity with God that's going to bring us eternal happiness. Read through the latter part of the book of Revelations. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. All of those things are wiped away. No more to be remembered because I no longer have to worry about the pains of this world because God isn't going to carry them into eternity. You see, those are the things that bring me pure happiness. I always find it interesting, those who aren't chasing after the pleasures and desires of the world always seem to be the ones with a smile on their face most of the time. They're not chasing after the next great big thing, desiring the great next big thing. Jesus explained that these people are blessed because they have all of these things. Do you see this as blessedness? Do you see this as happiness? Do you see this as joy? And do you rejoice in the fact of these things even if you go without? You see, that's where worry begins to build and doubt begins to take away that for which we should be joyful and blessed over. Because sometimes we get so caught up in the material world because that's what the world wants you to see, right? It's the material things that are going to bring you happiness. Question: what was the best present you got for Christmas 5 years ago? Do you remember it? Maybe at that moment it's something you desired all year long, right? This is what I want. This is what I need. This is what I desire. Now I have it. Tell me what it was if you can. You see, more than likely, I can't remember. Because it's fleeting. It doesn't matter. Because it's material. Everything else is just temporary. So how can you have fellowship with God? John wrote, "That which we have seen and heard, declare, woe unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father in heaven." But he reminds his audience that if they walk in sin, 1 John 1 verses 5 through 6, they cannot have fellowship with God. They cannot be in association with Him. I think some of the most painful words to hear are that which Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The individuals that do the will of my Father, he said, those are the ones that are going to be blessed and receive the joy of heaven. But there are going to be individuals that say, Lord, we've done all these great things. And he's going to say, I don't even know who you are. I don't even want to be associated with you. Depart from me because I don't even know you. Can you imagine that pain on that day? To know that you were caught up in so many surface things of the world, secular things of the world, physical things of the world, that those things pull away our attention. God reminds His audience that the only way to have fellowship with God is with His Son and with one another, and that's to walk in the light. And sometimes that path is difficult, is it not? I can remember the first day of school. It was always a big thing, right? Had to have on the right clothes, didn't you? Shake your head like this. Make sure you had on the whatever the thing was at that time. You older folks remember Guess blue jeans? I had to have a pair of Guess blue jeans. Mama, I got to have a pair of Guess blue jeans for the first day of school. This is high school. I can't go in and be wearing these Lee jeans. You know how much they're going to make fun of me? First of all, my mama said, you must have lost your mind if you think I'm going to pay $100 for a pair of blue jeans. Second of all, she said, quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. Because in 20 years, those people probably won't even matter. So guess what I wore to school on the first day of my freshman year? Lee blue jeans. You see, we got caught up in so many physical things of this life that we lose sight of what's really important. And we're exchanging the happiness and joy of fellowship with God for the fleeting pleasures of sin, Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Fleeting. But here's the question often people ask. In that, do I have to be perfect? No, you don't. You don't have to be perfect. Of course, you don't have to be perfect in order to enjoy fellowship. But you do have to have a penitent, obedient life in following God. Jesus understood this in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. The Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus understood that. Jesus could have had anything on this earth that he wanted and desired. But he chose. He was a lowly carpenter's son who followed after the things that his father desired of him to work the works of him that sent him while it was day because he knew he only had a short amount of time. You have to give up the darkness. You have to walk in the light. You have to stop justifying and making excuses for the way that we live. And I can tell you this. This is what the gospel is all about. When you think about the rich young ruler that came to him and said, look of all the great things that I've done, I've kept all the commandments. But Jesus knew where his heart was. Jesus knew what he was lacking. You see, what he was lacking was pure faith and trust and knowing that God would provide and take care of him. But in that he was desiring his riches over following Jesus Christ. He said, I'll tell you this, you've kept all of these things, you've done a great job. But sell everything that you have and then come talk to me. And it says the young man went away what? Rejoicing, happy? Sorrowful, right? He went away sorrowful. We are all dead in the trespasses of sin, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. God extended to us an offer of fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. In that, there's nothing material about that relationship. Nothing. It's that association in that we understand what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Ephesians 2, 3 through 7. You see, this is where the rubber meets the road and understanding and what we're willing to give up of the things in this life that keep us from having fellowship with God. And maybe there's something in your life that's keeping your fellowship at a stressed relationship with God. Maybe there's something that you're chasing and that you're desiring. I don't want you to think that I'm picking on Alabama football, because I'm not, Ken. But when I lived in Alabama, one thing I will give Alabama fans is they're passionate. And when I preached in Alabama, unfortunately, I was around a lot of Alabama fans. But we had this one particular fellow. And I will say this, Alabama doesn't lose very much. But when they would lose, this 40-year-old man would almost weep and cry and throw a fit. And I say that to say this. And I told him, I said, your priorities are in the wrong place. Because he would sit there at church, moping with his arms crossed for the entire service, pouting. And I said, you don't even look like you enjoyed worship today. And in that, I think he understood that his priorities were misplaced because though we like our teams, and I'm not taking away from that because I love mine, but in the end, I can tell you this, my garment is not going to be purple and gold on the day of judgment. The garment I want is the white garment that's been washed free of sin and stained with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us happiness in having fellowship with our Lord and Savior. The same happiness that you can enjoy. I'm not saying, again, it's wrong to acquire things. The choice is yours. God wants you to be happy. But do those things become our priority, and do we place them over God and serving Him and having fellowship? Because if they do, then we have to reevaluate the relationship and the fellowship we want to have with God. And only you can determine that. But you know what brings true happiness, what brings joy, what brings blessedness. Jesus said, blessed are all of those individuals who do these things, for theirs shall be the kingdom of God. That's what we strive for. That's what we desire, and that's what I know that you want. So this morning, if you don't have that, if you're not in fellowship with God because you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're outside of fellowship with Him looking in. And Jesus gives the tender and soft invitation to come to Him today. So if you want to come to Him, and the invitation that He offers is to be obedient to the gospel because He loves you, He died at Calvary for you, He wants you to be His friend. He was willing to lay down His life for you, John 15:13. If you want to walk in the light as He is in the light, obey the gospel this morning. So if you're ready to repent of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, Romans 10:9-10, and finally putting on Christ in baptism today, just as Ananias was telling Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized today, washing away thy sins, Acts 22:16. And if you're here this morning as a child of God, walking out of step, out of the light, and not in fellowship, because something in the world has caught your attention, only you know what that is. So if you need encouragement, if you need our prayers, we certainly want to do that today for you as together we stand and as we sing.